caused Jacob already a significant amount of grief in his lifetime. If we had read the previous chapters, we would read of Reuben and how he slept with his father's concubine, how Simeon and Levi massacred a city's worth of men because of what was done to their sister. And if we were to read one more chapter to chapter 38, which is believed to be occurring very close to this time of what we read today, we would read about Judah and his weekend getaway when he slept with his daughter-in-law. It isn't hard to imagine as we get to chapter 37 that if these are the older brothers that are setting the example for the younger sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, that they would also be causing Jacob some problems. And it's in this family context that we find the young man, Joseph. A 17-year-old we are introduced to as a shepherd with his brothers, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, who he has been helping away from the family home. Now, before we get into the good part, the text, I have a question for all of you. How many of you were raised as I was, as you have read this story, growing up to believe that Joseph must have been an insufferable brother to be around? Being the favorite son of Jacob, having the coat of many colors, being given these dreams and what I always understood to be tattling on his brothers, I always understood Joseph to just be an aggravating person to have in your family. But what we have to see as we read this text is that that idea of Joseph is not exactly supported by the text. I believe that comes from our own reading of it and interpreting it how we might feel. The fact that Jacob loves him more than all the rest of his sons is simply stated as because he was the son of his old age. And I think we have to understand that it's probably because the brothers, as we will read, have been less than helpful to their father. On the other hand, as we read, we see Joseph as being faithful and obedient and respectful to his father. Join me as we look at this, as we unwrap this text, and let's keep an open mind when it comes to the young man Joseph and see what we can learn today. As we come to Joseph, it says in verse 2 that he brought a bad report of his half-brothers to his father. And as we read that, we might think, see, he's a tattletale. He was out working with them. They were doing something, and he ran home to dad and said, they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Nobody likes that kind of a brother, right? But consider what Joseph says to his father. It is said that he brought a bad report of them, not a false report, but a bad report of them to their father. The same word that we translate as bad report is also found in 1 Samuel 2 when it speaks of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, who ministered in the tabernacle of meeting. The people of Israel brought to Eli a bad report about his son's actions, which we know were wicked. They were evil. But just like Eli, we read in the text here that Jacob does nothing to discipline his sons. Joseph brings to his father this information, and Jacob does nothing with it. Likely, Joseph even may have known that Jacob wasn't going to do anything with it if he's looked at the past track record of his brothers, their actions, and his father's reaction to it. So why, we may ask, why does Joseph do this? Well, before we simply say, well, see, he's a tattletale, we have to see how his brothers, where more of their behavior is revealed to us as we go. Joseph's bad report is not, again, a false report. In the verses that follow, we find that Jacob's favoritism is put on display blatantly. It's written down for us. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. This robe would be a tunic, a symbol of royalty in many cultures, something that his brothers would recognize as a sign that his father favored him, and they hated him for it. We may think to ourselves, see, Joseph is obviously insufferable to be around. He's his dad's favorite. He must have done something. He probably flaunts this robe in front of his brothers. But that's not what the text says. The text says that this was Israel's sin of favoritism, not Joseph. Joseph didn't weasel his way into his dad's good graces in order to get this jacket and the title of favorite son. If there was a reason, again, that we can point to that Joseph would be the favorite, it would be because of his faithfulness and his brother's lack thereof. Like we noted earlier, Reuben was not going to win that title, seeing as he slept with his father's wife. Simeon and Levi had murdered an entire city of men because of what was done to their sister. And before we justify Simeon and Levi saying, well, look what was done to their sister, we have to realize that according to the Levitical law, which I understand was not in place yet, but according to that God-given law, a law written on the hearts of men, Shechem, the prince, was only required to give the bride price. He alone deserved punishment of whatever measure, not all of the men of the city. What Simeon and Levi did was emotional, hate-filled murder. They were not just men who loved their sister so much. This was a mass murder. And then there's Judah. Judah, who only meant to sleep with a pagan temple prostitute, but instead slept with his daughter-in-law. Again, pointing out, Joseph's family is not showing themselves to be easy sons. The sons are not showing themselves to be easy to raise for Jacob, or showing themselves worthy of the title of favorite son. Joseph, on the other hand, we're going to see, shows himself to be faithful, obedient, to the point of warranting his brother's hatred. As we read on, we come to the two dreams. There are two dreams, just like all of the other dreams in the story of Genesis, the story of Joseph, that are confirmed. In chapter 41, Joseph says to Pharaoh that the doubling of the dreams means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. You see, even in ancient times, it was believed by pagans that dreams were a way for the gods, small g, to reveal their will to mankind. Jacob himself was already aware of God's use of dreams to reveal his will to his servants. Is back in chapter 28, he had the dream given to him by God that promised the land of Canaan to him and his offspring. Even if Jacob hasn't relayed this dream to his sons, they show themselves to be quite adept at translating the dreams. They know their significance. From the brothers' ability to understand them and interpret them, the anger that it causes them, it's clear that they knew that Joseph's dreams were not just insignificant things. If you were to hear your younger brother, your younger sibling, tell you about a dream that made him look good and you bad, something similar to this, speaking personally, I don't think I would hate my brothers. I would just say, well, that's an interesting dream you had. But these brothers hate Joseph. Why? Because these brothers understand that what Joseph proclaims to them is nothing other than a message from God. If we are tempted to think to ourselves, well, Joseph could have kept these dreams to himself and made his life a lot easier, we don't understand this the way that the brothers did, the way that Joseph did. These dreams were, Calvin calls them, oracles from God that Joseph was entrusted with. He was assigned these dreams as a message that was to be given to his brothers, and eventually the second dream to his father. And therefore, he is completely within his right. In fact, he is required to share these. Joseph does not have an option to hide these dreams, to just keep them to himself to make his own life easier. As we look at their response, it is clear. It reveals to us the hearts of Joseph's brothers. They do not want to hear a word of it. They hate him. Their hearts do not want to receive the correction of the Lord. They hate the messenger for bringing it. So we would ask ourselves again, why would Joseph tell his brothers these dreams? He's 17. Most boys 17 years old are far more concerned with keeping themselves popular and making friends rather than betraying the friends and playmates that they have. Why would Joseph pile on more hatred when he knows they already don't like him because he has this coat of many colors? Well, the answer is what leads us into our second point. It's Joseph's calling. It reveals to us Joseph's character. You see, Joseph has committed himself to a life of obedience and integrity to his earthly father as well as to his father who is in heaven. Joseph has already decided, he has had it worked in his heart by the Spirit, that whether or not Jacob is going to do anything about his brothers and their sinful actions, whether or not his brothers are going to receive the words of the Lord and obey them, accept them, Joseph will be faithful to his heavenly Father. Joseph is not going to hide what the Lord has called him to do in order to preserve his own standing, his own blessings. No, Joseph has decided, by the grace of God, to follow a life of integrity. I pause here for short application and ask, do you yourselves have this same level of integrity when it comes to following our God? In our daily lives, as we encounter our friends at school, as we encounter our friends in our jobs, or the people ahead of us in line in the grocery store, are we too afraid to stand out as faithful messengers of God when given the opportunity? Are we too afraid of making someone uncomfortable to share the message of salvation with them? Or are we willing to faithfully proclaim the words that have been given to us in this book? Do we truly believe that they are the promises of eternal life to those who are lost? Because if we truly believe that, and we seek to love our neighbors as ourselves, then no one should be able to stop us as we bring these words to lost and dying sinners. As we move on in the text, we come to verse 12. Joseph's brothers have gone, and his father gives him an assignment. Jacob calls for Joseph and says, can you please go check on your brothers who are pasturing the flocks in Shechem? If we're slowly reading this, thinking about the family dynamics, we might scratch our heads a little bit and say to ourselves, Jacob, are you paying attention to the dynamics between your sons? Joseph's older brothers don't appreciate it when he reports on them to you. And now you're going to send him what's about 60 miles away by himself to go check on them. They hate him. They don't even speak peacefully to him, which is a big deal in this culture. We don't quite understand that fully, but not speaking peacefully, not wanting to talk to your relatives, was a big deal in this culture. So why would Jacob do this? Why would Joseph be okay with doing this? He's aware by now of his brother's dislike for him. But that's not what Joseph does it? Is it? Joseph obeys. He is obedient to his father. He does not seek his own. He seeks to do the will of his father. And so he walks. By all evidences in the text, by himself. And he goes to Shechem, and he's wandering in the field. He can't find them. And again, if we're slowly reading this, we may think to ourselves, the providence of God. Truly, the providence of God. Joseph didn't find his brothers who hate him. He can return to his father, Jacob. He fulfilled the letter of what was required of him. He can go back to Jacob, say, Dad, I couldn't find him. Maybe we should send out more people. I'll take a couple of the servants. We can send a couple other servants, and we'll go find him. Joseph now has protection. He has witnesses. Even this man who finds him wandering in the field, who tells him they're in Dothan. Okay, well, Joseph could still go home and be like, I heard they're in Dothan. Do you want to send somebody with me? He would have still been obeying his father, the letter of the law. But that's not what Joseph does. Joseph has integrity, which I believe the definition of is doing the right thing even when no one is looking. Even though he could do what's required and preserve himself, Joseph seeks to do everything that he understands his father to want him to do. And so he goes. He's been given a task, and he will complete it, even if he understands that it is not likely to go well with him when he finds them. Do we see the integrity of Joseph? Do we see his faithfulness as he continues to do the right thing for the right reason, even when it's going to harm him, most likely? Do we see his dedication to the tasks that are assigned to him as he understands them as done before the face of God? If we were to read further in the story, I'm sure many of you are very well aware of his time in Potiphar's house and how the Lord blesses the works of his hands. He does work, and the Lord prospers it. He continues to work, faithful to God. It costs him his position as second command in Potiphar's house. He continues in the prison to do work faithfully for his Father in heaven, understanding, faithfully, obedient to what and where he's placed. No matter what his circumstances are, Joseph is faithful. And how? How does a man, a sinful man, contain this level of faithfulness? How is a sinful man able to always seemingly do what is right for the right reasons, no matter what's going on in his life? Well, I think the explicit answer to that question is found in chapter 39, the phrase that is repeated over and over again as Joseph is in Potiphar's house, that the Lord was with Joseph. Here in chapter 37, we can see that behind the scenes more. we can see Joseph and how his heart is attuned to the work that the Lord has given him, and he seeks to accomplish that work faithfully. He is even willing to go find his brothers, his lost, sinful brothers, to obey the will of his father to the point of what would symbolize his death. People of God in Linwood, do we walk this closely, this faithfully with our God? How do we walk this closely, this faithfully with our God? We do so as the Spirit gives us the ability to spend time with Him. As we spend time in His Word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time not only in corporate worship and how beautiful it is, but in our houses, in our homes, with our wives, with our children, with our families, as we seek to live our lives as if everything that we do is done before the face of God, because we believe that it is. Are we so saturated in Scripture that we understand this? Not only that we understand this, but we love this. We desire this more and more, a closer and closer walk with our God. Do we have hearts that desire to dwell richly with our God, that love Him and believe in His promises so fully that we cannot help but share them with lost sinners, trusting in His sovereign plan for our lives? Joseph, in this chapter of history, is wonderfully showed to us as an example of this. A man who is faithful in what the Lord has called him to. And we know he's not perfect, but he is portrayed for us as an example. We understand it to be historically true. Everything about Joseph, his brothers, the time in Egypt that is to come, and how the Lord had that planned from eternity to bring his people out of there. But there is more than simply the historical truth of it. And what we can find there is truly beautiful. For you see, Joseph and his brothers also point forward to something much greater than themselves. In our final point, we see Joseph's fulfillment. Because Joseph, the one used by God in all of his trials and sufferings, which would eventually lead to the saving of many people, is simply a foretaste of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joseph, the favorite son, who had to leave the presence of safety and security granted by his father, is a picture of our Lord and Savior, who willingly gave up his position in eternal glory with his Father in heaven. Joseph, who brought to his brothers a message of submission, of turning to God, is a picture of our Savior, who came down from heaven and pursued lost sinners with the only message of salvation. And Joseph was hated by his brothers for it. Our Savior was hated by those who were supposed to be his brothers, the Pharisees, those who were supposed to be the leaders, those who understood God's will the best. He was hated. And Joseph was symbolically killed for bringing that message, as he was lowered into a pit and sold into slavery in a faraway land. Do we see this? Do we see Joseph as a beautiful reminder of our Lord and Savior? I ask you here this morning, how do you respond to the chosen one, the favorite son of our God? Do you see him as Joseph's brothers saw him? As one who is fine. He can stick around, I guess. And when I need him, I'll call for him. Do you tolerate him as your brother? As long as he isn't interfering in your life? What about when he lays claim to your life? What about when in his word he says, turn from your sins and give your entire life, the full bundle, no sheaves outside of it, to me? How do you respond? Do we respond in hatred as his brothers did? Do we reject the word that is brought to us? The word that is written, is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. When it tells us that our entire lives must be submitted to Christ, must bow before the Holy One, how do we respond? Do we submit our lives to him? Or do we simply say, you can have my Sunday mornings and maybe the evenings if I have nothing better to do? Do we realize the beauty and the value of the promises found in these words? Do we truly believe them? Because if we do, it should be a joy to submit our lives to him. Consider that unlike Joseph's return as if from the dead, when his brothers had time now to repent and to rejoice, to trust in the message that he brought, when our Lord and Savior returns, that will no longer be the case. The time will have passed. We are called to turn and submit to him now. We are called to place our lives before him as a thankful offering of praise for what he has done on our behalf. And what about for those of us who do confess that our help is from the Lord? Our whole life we struggle, but we try, through the power given to us, the grace given to us, to submit our lives to Christ. What do we find in this message for us? Brothers and sisters, there are wonderful promises found here. For you see, as Joseph went to go find his brothers, our Savior went many years ago, and he found us. Our Savior died on the cross for us. He secured us through the sacrifice of his precious blood. He removed the only thing that separated us from our Father in heaven, our sin, by paying for all of it. And he redeemed us that we might now live lives of thankfulness and joy for the great gift that has been given to us. Our Savior is the fulfillment of what is portrayed here by Joseph. Our Lord and Savior is the one we are called to place our trust in, not Joseph. As we look at Joseph's story, we marvel at God's providence in the lives of Joseph and his brothers, his patience, his graciousness. We see the promise that our God is patient. Because, brothers and sisters, we are not like Joseph in this story. We do not always faithfully obey our Father in heaven. We are far more like the brothers. And as we read this story, we see the patience, the kindness, the love of our God. As He does not consume them, He does not leave them. He redeems them. He saves them through Joseph. A beautiful encouragement for us that our God is patient with us in our weakness. He is faithful in His promises. How long did it take before Joseph's dream that his brothers would bow before him? How long before that dream came to fruition? At least 3-4 more years. But there was time. Our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. He has redeemed us. He has sent His precious Son to die on the cross for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And I pray, as I'm sure you pray, that we would seek to know Him more and more, that we would seek to love Him more and more, that our lives would be lived in service to our God. That although we stumble and fall, that our God would be pleased to use our efforts to bring the lost and those who are dying back to Himself. This is what we are called to do as we see the life of Joseph. All the more as we see the life of our Savior. I pray that the Lord would work mightily among us, that He would use each and every one of us in the service of His kingdom, that we would be faithful in what we are called to. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, as we read the story of Joseph and his brothers, we ask that You would work in us hearts of faith, that we would seek more and more to serve You no matter what obstacles we face, no matter what opposition or hate from the world around us we may encounter. We ask that You would work Your promises so richly, so deeply into our hearts that we would live out of them day by day as we seek to witness faithfully to those around us. We are able to do so, Father. We truly can, in full confidence, knowing that what can man do to us? We have been bought. We have been secured. And we are loved in ways that we will spend eternity rejoicing at. So, Father, would You strengthen us for the task ahead, that we would be faithful in the work that You have called us to. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.